I don't know if I did any good today, but I've been teaching my granddaughter how to drive, and I took her over and she passed the driving test today, so there's one more dangerous. No, I don't know. One more dangerous. I looked at her, I said, can you believe how many people are out driving a car like you can drive? She said, oh my goodness. Okay, I have an announcement I want to make. A couple weeks ago, in fact, 2 weeks ago, as a matter of fact, on Sunday, Dan and Pat Hill were here from Liberia, Africa, and they were planning on going back. But Ebola is just playing havoc in the whole African country, and Dan and Pat have been told by AWOL that they're not to come back, and they're getting rid. They're shipping everybody out that's still there, and well, wherever they're from, they're being sent home out of AWOL. Well, they've closed all the hospitals in Monrovia. It's over 1 million people. They've closed every one of the hospitals. And there was one hospital that was open for giving birth, and emergency surgery. But Dan just told me they're thinking of closing that one down because it's dangerous. And I said, well, what happens if somebody wants to give a birth? And said, well, we got midwives, and the way they've been doing it for thousands of years. And I said, what if somebody needs an emergency operation? They're just going to die? He said, well, you're putting it kind of boldly, but that's probably it. And so now the Dr. Ken from Fort Worth that's over there is a very good friend of Dan and Pat's, and he and Nancy, a lady doctor that's there, are in isolation in a private home. A doctor has given up his home, which is completely air conditioned and all, and they have a staff to stand in. And so Ken and Nancy are in a private place being taken care of right now. Ebola comes from, I learned, from the name of a river in the Congo, where they think it originally started, and that was in 1976, the first case of Ebola. And it was primarily carried by what they call fruit bats. Now, fruit bats can weigh about a pound, and their wings stretch way out, and so just keep going down. Then they give it to other animals. The other animals are eaten by people, and that therefore it's passed on. The thing about Ebola is that the man that was in Monrovia, you might have heard about him, and he went to Lagos for a meeting, and when he got to Lagos, they found out he had it, and he has subsequently died. Well, see what happens in these countries like this. His sister died the day of or day before he left, and they have open casket. They go up and hug and for hours and do all this stuff, and so he should have known better, but that's the way it goes. And let's see, it generally can only be passed to the third person. After it gets to the third person, it is in such weak form that the third person cannot pass it on to somebody else. The isolation period is 21 days. If you have 21 days and you show no symptom, you probably don't have it. And but they're learning a lot about it. They're learning a lot more than they know. And it just is a very dangerous type of thing. And so we just need to be in prayer. A lot of Christians over there, so we need to be in prayer, and for these people that are contracting Ebola. And I don't know if you had any other questions about Dan and Pat or Ebola. I don't know that much about it, except what Dan just told me. So, well, they don't know. They don't know. They're working on some, maybe moving to her brother has a cabin somewhere. They might go up there, stay 2 weeks, and then come back for a couple of days, and then go back 2 weeks. So, it just it's really tragic what's going on with Ebola, and so just be in prayer. And like I said, Dan and Pat will not be going back, and they don't know when they'll be able to go back. And so maybe not any time for this year. Yes. No, I don't think they're going to Mexico. And oh yeah, yep. There's more of the things that we've been seeing in our studies. Oh, do what? Absolutely. This is a foreign field right here. It's a foreign field. Yeah. 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 Yeah, they may have to do that. Just do that. Any other prayer requests? How's Ronnie? What's the report? And he's at home right now. Yeah, okay. Let's continue. Let's continue being in prayer for Ronnie. Any other prayer requests that are not real?
Cindy's son-in-law, Wes. Wes's mother is need prayer. And I don't have a name.
Okay.
So Wes's
mother. So Cindy Edwards, our taper, our member of our church in Wichita Falls, Texas, her son-in-law.
His mother.
Okay, his mother. Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests? All right. Let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. If that's for me, I'm busy right now. And... All right, let's have a word of prayer. Yeah, good. Heavenly Father, we're in a very strategic, as far as all human history is concerned, study. The 3 hours of darkness on the cross. There are no 3 hours and all of history come even close to the importance and significance of the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And Father, we pray your Spirit will continue to open our eyes that we might see the things you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, the next in the sequence of events of the sayings of Christ on the cross, the next little event is not a saying by Jesus Christ, but by a religious Jewish crowd mocking him, responding to his plea, to Christ's plea, to God the Father. Now, you recall, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We studied that last Wednesday night. Now, Mark chapter 15, let's begin reading in verse 33. Mark 15, verse 33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock. At the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 35, when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Now, Matthew gives us a little more information than Mark does. So turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and we will begin reading in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. About the ninth hour, somewhere in that time frame, ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing near there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Okay, what's going on here? Why do they think he's calling for Elijah? Certainly this is not said by the Romans. They know nothing about Elijah. This is shouted by the Jews who have been petrified in the darkness for 3 hours. And just, it's been dark, it's been quiet, it's been really earth-shaking. And all of a sudden they hear out of the voice of Christ on the cross. So this is shouted by the Jews in mockery of Jesus Christ. But we want to ask the question, why Elijah? His name is easy to discern, and it is not even close to Eloi, Eloi. His name is El, and the first part of Elijah, God, and then the J-A-H is the Lord. So his name means Jehovah is God, or my God is Jehovah, or simply Jehovah God. Now, we're not going to get involved in a long couple of hours on Elijah, just a couple of minutes, kind of fill us in on why they thought they called him for Elijah. We need to understand why they thought he was calling for this name Elijah. First, let's look at the cry of our Lord. Remember, it is dark. It has been close to 3 hours now. They hear in darkness our Lord cry out, and they mock him. They are not moved by the darkness. That didn't grab them at all. They still are going to mock him by his cry. They distort the first two words, Eloi, Eloi. They completely ignore the last, lama sabachthani. They completely ignore that. All they want to do is concentrate on what they want to mock him about. Cannot be confused. The word Eloi, Eloi, Eli, Eli cannot be confused with Elijah. Elijah is a prominent person in the history of Israel and is closely related to the Messiah. That's a clue. He's closely related to the Messiah. There is so much about this miraculous man. I started to take a couple of hours, but I decided not. Just kind of run through some things. Some about this man in history. He was sent by God. He ministered for about 25 years. He was sent by God to eradicate Baal worship from Israel. He was a dogmatic type of person. He challenged King Ahab. He challenged the evil Jezebel, had a famous encounter with the prophets of Baal. You might remember he threw water on his... He mocked them and said, "Well, maybe you should shout a little louder. Maybe Baal's asleep." And kidded with him. And when you read about this man, he was pretty belligerent. He had to be taught some things by the Lord. as he was just a very strong type of person. And he took very little nonsense. And so he mocked the prophets of Baal. He had him pour water all over his altar and still asked God to come and burn it. It was burned out in a second. He was given information about a famine, and he told the people the famine's coming and it will not go away until I say so. One of the most wonderful things about Elijah is that God himself encouraged him occasionally in his life. And this is so important for those of us who are studying in 1 Corinthians 9 about a man named Joseph, who was nicknamed Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was Joseph's nickname, and Barnabas means son, that's the bar, son of encouragement. And we saw Sunday morning how important encouragement is. And Barnabas encouraged the apostles. He encouraged the apostle Paul. He was the first one who accepted Paul. He went over, took Paul, brought him in to meet the other disciples, meet Peter and a couple of the other disciples. Everyone listened to Barnabas. It was probably not an apostle, but boy, he was right there with them. And he was very strong and a very wonderful type of believer. He was a very strong businessman, and he had a lot of land, sold a lot of land, and brought the money to support the beginning of the church. That's what he wanted to do. So encouragement is very, very important in the angelic conflict. You want to support your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, people in the church, people in life. Don't be negative. Be positive and supportive. And that's what the Lord was to Elijah. Okay, now what is important in the study of Elijah? Elijah had a successor that he appointed named Elisha. Elijah, if we had time to study it, is a type of Jesus Christ, whereas Elisha is a type of the Holy Spirit. And his name means Elisha, God of deliverance. And he is related in his story of studying him to the Holy Spirit. Now what is important is that Elijah is never said to have died. He did not die, as far as we understand death is concerned. He was taken up in a whirlwind. Let's turn to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I think this would be cool. It'd be one of those that we want to talk with when we get to heaven and have time. And what was that like? And so here's 2 Kings chapter 2. And let's read from verse 11. Then it came about, as they were going along, this is Elijah and Elisha talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. That must have been quite an experience for Elisha. You don't see that every day. Someone just taken off in the sky in a chariot of horses of fire. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces, representing Elijah, Elisha, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah and fell from him when he was going up, it fell down, and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from Elijah, and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. So Elijah never died. We have no record of his dying. So for a pertinent part of our study in dealing with the mockery by these people, said that Jesus was calling Elijah. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, which deals, of course, with the tribulation, there will come on the scene two witnesses proclaiming the truth of the gospel and of Jesus Christ for a period of 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. We studied this some time ago in our study of Revelation, but let's just refresh ourselves. Let's read from verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, close to 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. They didn't get to dress up in a nice suit, nice white suit, red tie and all that. Didn't get to do that. Just sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Boy, I'm glad people don't have that kind of power. There wouldn't be too many people alive, would there? My goodness. All right. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desired. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war against them, with them, and overcome them and kill them. God takes away his protection from them. And their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city. What is the great city? It doesn't say Jerusalem, but I'll show you how we know it was Jerusalem. The great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, which also their Lord was crucified. Ta-da! What city was Christ crucified? Jerusalem. So we know it's Jerusalem. Sodom, the great immorality, the homosexuality, that will be so prominent in the tribulational period, and of Egypt, the power of the Muslim power that's going on today, and this is what's going to be happening in Jerusalem. Verse 9, and those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Well, now, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, what do we have today? Satellite. We have TVs. We can see what's going on anywhere in the world right now. So this is how that's going to happen. 100 years ago, they wouldn't have known what to do with that. But as we get closer, we can understand a lot of things that are going on in Revelation. So that's how they'll be able to see for 3.5 days. And will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Nobody's going to touch them. They're just going to stay there. Dead bodies. TV's going to be there. Fox will be there. CNN be there. ABC will be there. All of them will be there. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice. I love this. Will rejoice over them and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another over these three dead bodies. These two dead bodies. You've got to understand something. They're not prophesying anymore. They've shut up. And they've been talking for 3.5 years, so it's about time. So they're rejoicing that they have shut up, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. Unbelievers. The phrase dwelt on the earth is very technical in the study of Revelation. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet. Oh, we won't be here. In some ways, that's wonderful. But at some moments like this, boy, you'd love to say, I'd love to be here. See how CNN, all these news stations, see how people handle this one. This, they're going to stand up. They've been dead for 3.5 days, which confirms they're truly dead. And they're just going to stand up. And so after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet. And a great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. This is all over the world. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. They just stood there watching them going up. This is surely on the news broadcast. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake. All right, we've got a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell, buildings and all. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean they responded to Jesus Christ. We better say something great about God or we're going to get it. So this is what's going on. And let's read verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. You've just read the second woe. Now, not recorded in the Bible just who these two are. We don't know. It is not told us in the Word of God who they are. That's a fact. But it is strongly believed that they most probably were Moses and Elijah. We are told that Elijah was taken up, as I said, to heaven in a whirlwind. And was very close to the Messiah there. And now look at Malachi. Malachi, if you can find Matthew, you can find Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Okay, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Now, what we're going to see is another reason why they strongly suspected he was calling Elijah. All right. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So I keep trying to tell you, you don't have to worry about what people are doing in the world today. This is what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. Just have to wait God's timing. Verse 2. But for you who fear my name, who have revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, there's that righteousness again, will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's why we suspect that in Revelation 11, that is Elijah. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers of their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Okay. Now, so we know, we don't know who the two witnesses were. We strongly suspect Elijah and Moses, but Elijah was one from the Malachi passages. Not only that, why Moses? Well, on the transfiguration of the Lord. Now, I don't mean to insult anyone. If you don't know what transfiguration, the Mount of transfiguration means a change in form. That's what transfigure means, transfiguration. Change in form or appearance. It's a glorifying appearance. Look at Matthew chapter 17. the next book to Malachi. Matthew 17. Okay, let's read from verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. And Peter and John were often taken with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's the two he took up further into the garden. Okay. His brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured, change of appearance, there before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. One of the little discussions we have in seminary, how did they know that was Moses and Elijah? I don't know. Maybe they wore name tags. I don't know. But they knew that it was Elijah and Moses. Okay. You remember when we were studying, and I showed on Sunday morning a part of a film of Beyond All Odds, where the Palestinians were coming against the Israelites, and they saw standing above that there were only 4 soldiers of the Israelites there, and they knew it was all over, and they looked up and they saw, and they turned and ran and said, "Abraham, Abraham." How did they know that was Abraham? I don't know. There's just some things you know when you see these things. So they knew that this was who this was standing there. And verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. That must have been exciting. And Peter answered and said to Jesus. Now, Peter, please understand, he's okay guy. He puts his foot in his mouth all the time. Once in a while, he shines. Most of the time, he puts his foot in his mouth. This time, he puts his foot in his mouth. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to have been here. Boy, that's just good that we're here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." No, wrong. Not going to happen. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased with him." Alright? Listen to him. Those are powerful words. Listen to him. Got to listen to him and study the Word of God. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces. Now that's what you want to do. Fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them, touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now, why don't you turn to Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Okay, let's see how Mark handles all of this. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant, exceedingly white, as no launder on earth can whiten them. And it doesn't matter what you have. You have Tide or any of those type of things. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And he did not know what to answer, for they they became terrified. A cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen. "Forget your statues and your little altars, Peter, until the Son of Man should rise from the dead." Okay, so what is happening at the cross? They hear Jesus Christ saying, "Eli, Eli." They say, no, they mock him. "Oh, he's calling Elijah. He wants Elijah to come to him." And so this is why they think he called for Elijah. Elijah would precede the Messiah, announce his coming, and remain at his side, declaring that this is the Messiah. So they just assume he was just calling. He's going to die. He's dying. So in his last resort, he's still holding on that he is the Messiah. Okay, let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. All right, let's read it, verse 48. Matthew 27, 48. "Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink." Where does that come from? How's that flow in all of this? Well, we have to insert here, we have to insert John 19. So now let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We have to insert John 19, verse 28. "After this," okay, see that "after this"? That's after a lot of things. After a lot of things. Crying out to God the Father, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," all these things. After this, Jesus, after the 3 hours of darkness is about over, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, payment for the guilt of sins, nailing of the law to the cross, and the defeat of Satan, to fulfill the scripture said, "I am thirsty." Now that passage that we read, where they ran and put out the sponge and put it up to him, makes sense, because we got this phrase. Here's our next phrase of the Christ on the cross. "I am thirsty." Even as he is dying, spiritually, physically, Jesus Christ is concerned with the fulfillment of Scripture. "I am thirsty." People, this goes right along with what we studied last week on how when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He wasn't asking information. We saw the significance of those words. He was not asking information. So here's the Creator of all things, and it says, he thirsts. As Arthur Pink points out, this again is clear evidence of the humanity of Christ. If we just dealt with still building our Christology, you need to build your Christology through the continuous study of the Bible. I know we all believe it, but it's things like this that confirm what we believe. This confirms is the humanity of Jesus. He was not a divine man, nor a humanized God. He is the God-man. Undiminished deity, true humanity in one person without the either loss of either identity, the hypostatic union. That's what that is, the hypostatic union. Forever God, and after the incarnation, forever man. He's forever God. After the incarnation, forever man. Very important. And people, the heresy of the cult of Mormonism is unbelievable. That all Mormons will become gods. That's what they believe. They do not know what they do to the true God-man of history. Nor do they care. They do not need Jesus Christ as we know him and need him. They go beyond him. Everyone's going to go. Everyone's going to become God. I mean, that cult is so evil. It's unbelievable what all the things they do with the person of Jesus Christ. We know from John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus Christ is deity. Jesus Christ is God. But as we look at his life, we know that he is true humanity. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he increased in wisdom and words. As he started growing, increased in wisdom and words. This tells us what parents ought to be doing. Not increasing in television, but increasing in words and wisdom from God that comes from above. Not television, not popularity, not Justin Bieber and all that kind of bull, but understanding the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Alright? John 4:6, after walking on a long journey, he wearied. We all weary after you walk a long journey. Some of us, it didn't take us to walk very long at all, and we're already weary. But he was weary. He wearied. Matthew chapter 4, he hungered. Mark chapter 4, he slept. John chapter 11, he wept. He prayed. He rejoiced. He groaned. He was tempted in all areas like man. And here in our passage, he thirsted. God does not thirst. The man Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, bearing the judgment for our sins, he thirsted. Let's look at an interesting passage. What is going to heaven going to be like? People always say, what's heaven going to be like? Is there going to be this in heaven? Is there going to be that in heaven? We don't know a whole lot, but we know some things. Look at Revelation 7. Want to know what heaven's going to be like? I'll tell you what heaven's going to be like. What eternity is going to be like? Verse 16 of Revelation 7. They will hunger no longer. They'll eat, but they won't hunger. Nor thirst anymore. They'll drink, but never thirst. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Now, if you live in Texas, you know how wonderful that little promise is. The Texas sun heat in July and August. So, we don't know a whole lot about heaven, but we know a lot of things about it too. And so this is one of the things we know about eternity. We're not going to hunger and we're not going to thirst. You just forget all of that as far as your eternity is concerned. And the sun will not get hot. It doesn't say the winters won't get you cold, but I don't think they will. And when I was studying this, I went, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly, call me quickly, take me home. And so, all right. After enduring 3 hours in darkness and the wrath of God deserved by the human race, this cry again reveals the intensity of his suffering so far. So, as to exactly what scripture, because it said according to the scripture, he said, I thirst. We don't know. Exactly which scripture he was referring to, we don't know. Let me give you some possibilities. Psalm 22. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Which would be most fitting, especially since Psalm 22 is quoted several times in the crucifixion. Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:18. Another verse that may, some people they may have been referred to, Psalm 69. Let's read Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Let's read verses 16 through 21 of Psalm 69. 16 through 21. Answer me, O Lord, for thy love is good. According to the greatness of thy compassion, turn to me. Do not hide your face from thy servant. Why have you forsaken me? For I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame during the judgment of the sins of the world and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before thee. Verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. So, some people think that the Psalm 69, now one of the most beautiful, most beneficial courses that I took at Dallas Seminary was from Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, who's now home with the Lord. And it was the use of the Old Testament and the New, where we studied, quote, the whole semester on that. And this was before there were books written on it, and it was just a great, great course. And we studied various reasons, all the different reasons why, quoted the New Testament, quotes the Old Testament for fulfillment, verification, different things. And John quotes many passages from the Old Testament. I think Carson's words with this verse, with Psalm 69:21, in view as follows. This is the way Carson says, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished, comma, in order to fulfill Scripture, which says, they gave me vinegar for my thirst, I said, I thirst. So he's kind of reading things into this, but it gives you the idea. Now, what I want to do now in closing is take a look at that I thirst. Most people relate it to physical thirst. We saw the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was not a cry of ignorance. He knew exactly why God had forsaken him, because he was bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. All those who would believe, their sins are taken care of. All those who would not believe, their sins are taken care of. So he knew why God had forsaken him in judgment, why God had separated from them. Therefore, from last week, we know how to answer the question. How does anyone who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ think they're going to get by all eternity without being separated from God for all eternity in a lake of fire? How can a loving God, how can a righteous God not cast people in the lake of fire because of his love? But people, there are going to be people in the lake of fire. And if you ask why, look at the words of Christ on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? If he forsook his son on the cross, what makes you think he's not going to forsake you, since you are forsaken and not believe in his son? So now, we come to his words, I thirst. First fulfillment, the first idea that I want to get from this is the fulfillment of his mission. We studied how Jesus Christ was to suffer. If he was going to be the ransom, if he was going to be the scapegoat, if he was going to pay the price, he was going to have to suffer. And God was going to see to that, and we studied that already. So when he says, I thirst, this is a fulfillment of his mission, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But also, why did he say, I thirst? We're told why he thirsted and why he said these words right here in John 19:28. Look at it. John 19:28. After this, John 19:28. After this, that is, after the suffering 3 hours in darkness, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, nailing the law to the cross, defeating Satan, neutralizing Satan, all these things happening on the cross. Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, comma, to fulfill the scriptures, said, I am thirsty. Okay. Let me just put it this way. In the book written by God, where God expressed His will, it is written, He will suffer and He will thirst. Jesus came to do the will of God, and right down to His cry on the cross, He was faithful to God's will. Is there a verse that we can go to? No. But God has written all of His will down, and out of that book, Jesus Christ knows the will of God. And He wanted to be sure that even in this final moment, that He fulfilled the will of God. And He's cried out, I thirst. He is faithful to the Word of God. People, first of all, you have to know the Word of God, which He knew. Then you have to believe the Word of God. Then you have to live the Word of God. You have to do that. There are three truths. The Word of God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Got to know the Word of God. And then live your life. Jesus, that was so important to Jesus Christ in the final moment of His life on earth, that He fulfilled the will of God. Because it was written, He will cry, I thirst. And therefore He cried out, I thirst. So this to me is why He cried out, I thirst. It's not a physical thirst. This is a fulfilling of Scripture. He's faithful to the plan of God and the will of God. Okay, we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we go through these 3 hours of darkness, I'm so inadequate to effectively portray the things that happened on the cross. But I pray, Father, Your Spirit will give us a sense of what's going on. Not only, Heavenly Father, with the spiritual death of Christ, but with Your plan, His obedience, His suffering, fulfillment of Your plan, fulfillment of Your will. We learn so much about our Savior in these 3 hours. Father, I pray You take the thing, we'll take the things we've seen tonight, let them become part of our soul, that we will learn about our Messiah, our Savior, His suffering, love Him more, and then, Heavenly Father, be like Him in the fulfillment of the will of God for our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.